The word of God given to us today is Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 44. Please turn to page 129 of the New Testament. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 37 to 44. Allow me to read the words of God. When he came near the place where the road goes down the mountain of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day that would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." There's a story in the book, A Sound of Kayagam and the Deep Night, written by the late Kayagam virtuoso Hwang Byung-gi, who passed away in 2018 and also have given a lecture for us on Yanghwajin Thursday lecture before. One year end, he went down to Gyeongju to hear the mysterious sound of the Emilejong bell. Every year on December 31st, the Watch Night Bell Tolling event is held at the Bosingak Pavilion in Jongno Seoul. Last year, the event was not held due to COVID-19. Up until 1992, Gyeongju also held the Watch Night Bell Tolling event. But due to concerns that the Emilejong bell may be damaged, the Watch Night Bell was tolled for one last time in December of 1992. The Emilejong, or the National Treasure Number 29, is now placed at the Gyeongju National Museum, but because it was originally at the Pongdeoksa Temple, it is also known as the Pongdeoksa Bell. When Mr. Hwang called the director of the Gyeongju National Museum in early December of the year that they still tolled the Watch Night Bell, that he would go to Gyeongju on the last day of December to hear the bell toll, the director said to him, "You're coming all the way down here just to hear the bell being tolled. You should try to toll it yourself." And so Mr. Hwang was selected as one of the six tollers. The six tollers stood three by three facing each other and tolled the bell with a bell pounder. The Emilejong was held steadfast even amid being hit with a massive pounder by six people, and resonated the mysterious sound of 1,000 years ago. The Watch Night Bell was struck 33 times, and Mr. Hwang tolled the bell three times only and pushed his way out of the museum with a local historian. The reason being, he wanted to try his best not to miss even the slightest echo of the bell sound from 1,000 years ago, but was unable to do so due to the clapping and cheering of the people that were gathered there. The two climbed up a slope piled up with fallen leaves in the dark and sat on a hill of the Panhoesong Fortress. The local historian told him that the Emilejong sounded the most beautiful up there. Mysteriously enough, when he was right next to the bell and even tolling it, he wasn't able to hear the sound of the bell, But now that he was far away from it, the noise of the people surrounding it disappeared, and only the mysterious sound of the bell of 1,000 years could be heard, loud and clear. He held his breath till the last 33rd toll, then came down from the hill and went through the crowd back into the museum. There must have been so many people who crowded up at the Gyeongju National Museum to spend the last day of the year meaningfully by listening to the sound of the bell of 1,000 years. However, they weren't able to listen to the actual bell because of their own cheering and clapping. The path to realizing the truth and living the life of truth lies not with meaningless outcries, but with attentive listening and obedience. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem for the one last time in his life. When Jesus visited Jerusalem before, he would visit secretly without revealing himself. But this time, it was totally open. That was because he needed to let everyone know that his death was a death of redemption for all mankind. Jesus told two of his disciples to go to the village ahead and untie and bring a colt with which no one has ever ridden. The names of the two disciples were never revealed, but it is regarded that the two may probably be Peter and John. That is, seeing that in chapter 22, Jesus has sent Peter and John to go and make preparations for them to eat the Passover, it appears it may have been Peter and John that he had sent here as well. But it is really more touching that their names have not been revealed rather than being revealed. What Jesus had told them was seemingly very absurd indeed. He didn't tell them to buy the colt, but told them to untie and bring it to him. If someone asked them, "Why are you untying it?" he told them to say, "The Lord needs it." And the obedience that these nameless disciples had shown became the passage of fulfilling the words. "See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." In Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, this applies the same today. The countless works of the Lord are accomplished through the nameless two disciples in church and in society. We may not know their names, but the Lord who calls on them knows, and those people themselves who become the pathway know. Also, if we each become the two disciples that the Lord calls upon to become the pathway of his works, we will be immensely moved, even though other people may not know of it. It becomes the secret between the Lord and me. The more bigger and many secrets we have, the more faithful we will become. And then the more we will become the Lord's people. Matthew chapter 21, verse 15 explains of Jesus entering Jerusalem as follows. "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant. The chief priests and the teachers were furious to see the children at the temple who saw Jesus entering Jerusalem shout. And that was because the children shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," towards Jesus. However superb a sermon I give on this podium, and however touching a story I tell, the children will not react. On the other hand, if I pop out of the door behind this podium, dressed up like a clown, adults would probably react sourly, thinking, "What's with the pastor? What is he thinking?" But if there were children there, they would probably crowd up to the front. If they are worshiping online, they would concentrate on the screen, amused. The way Jesus was riding on a colt looked just that amusing to the children. Had Jesus been riding on a white or black 4 or 8 horse chariot, wearing a royal robe with hundreds and thousands of guards and subjects surrounding his side and back, the children would have probably hidden behind their parents, let alone shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Children were not interested in who Jesus was, what he did, or why he came to Jerusalem at that moment. All they cared about was that what they were seeing looked funny and that they liked what they saw. But adults were no exception at the sight. Verses 37 and 38 of today's passage testifies as follows. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The adults were the same. Instead of turning their backs on Jesus' parade that seemed like a comedy skit, they praised with all their might. According to the book of Matthew and book of John, people spread their cloaks and branches from the palm trees on the road, while others took the branches in their hands to go meet him. The act of spreading one's cloak on the road was an act of showing their best and biggest respect they could show to the person passing that road. The song which people sang towards Jesus going up to Jerusalem on a colt were written down in all the 4 Gospels, but they are all slightly different. But the entire content of the song is written in chapters 113 to 118 of Psalms. These 6 Psalms are referred to as the Hallel Psalms. These poems were sung on the 3 major Jewish festivals: the Passover, or the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Shavuot, or the Pentecost, and the Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. The background of today's passage is the Passover. The people headed toward the temple as they praised God with the poem. And what they sang to praise God, they sang the same for Jesus. In Psalms, there are poems that are called the Hallel Psalms. Psalms chapters 113 to 118 are called the first Hallel Psalms. Chapter 136 is called the second Hallel Psalms. And chapters 146 to 150 are called the third Hallel Psalms. The third Hallel Psalms, which consists of five chapters from 146 to 150, all start with Hallelujah and end with Hallelujah. One of the terms used in Korean churches to have been most deteriorated in meaning is Hallelujah. When a church holds a revival service or a meeting at a prayer retreat center, they greet the preacher with Hallelujah. But this word Hallelujah isn't just another word that you could use so indiscreetly. Hallelujah is a compound word made up of three words put together. The verb, halal, which means to praise. A plural form of suffix, wu. And yah, which refers to God, have been put together to mean praise God. There are four meanings to halal. First is to shine. When we say hallelujah, we are confessing, God, we will make you shine with our lives. The second meaning is to brag. And so, if we say hallelujah, we are determining to ourselves, God, we will brag about you and you only. The third means to praise. When we say hallelujah, we are engraving into our hearts, God, we will lift you, we will lift only you on high. Lastly, the fourth meaning is to be obsessed by. In the Bible, to be obsessed by means to be ruled or controlled by. To be drunk, controlled by the drinks, means that you're obsessed by alcohol. To be ruled by demons means that you're obsessed by demons. And so when we say hallelujah, we are making a confession of devotion. God, we will only be governed by you. But this verb halal is only used as an emphasis form rather than its original form in the Bible. The emphasis form of halal is hillel. In Hebrews, when a word is turned into an emphasis form, it contains the meaning continuously, and with all of one's heart. So when we say hallelujah, it means we will do our best to make God shine. We will gather our wills to boast about God. We will praise God with all our might. We will place all our lives right under God and be governed by God only. Not just in that moment, but continuously as well. But the emphasis form is in Yah, which means God, instead of Hillel, which is the emphasis form of Halal. This is because although sincerity and eagerness are important, nothing is more important than the subject or target when it comes to faith. To serve a wrongful being as a subject of faith is called superstition. The more you hallelujah eagerly, the more troubled you become when it comes to superstition. Thus, the reason why we don't say hallelujah Baal, it's never hallelujah my ambition or hallelujah secular values. It always has to be hallelujah, hallelujah God. As such, hallelujah is not something that can be used as some kind of greeting. This is an expression of devotion and resolution to have faith in God only and to serve Him only from deep down within our hearts. Upon celebrating the Passover, the Jewish people who were on their way to Jerusalem spread their cloaks on the road, took the palm branches and waved them and cheered. As we've looked into this last week, the reason why they did so was because they looked not at the reality of Jesus, but an illusion of Him and regarded it as reality. What they were cheering for was not for Jesus Himself, who will be shedding the blood of redemption on the cross, but the ability of Jesus, or Jesus with the abilities to help them achieve their desires. The ability to feed at least 5,000 grown-up men with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. The ability to make a blind see. The ability to raise Lazarus from death, whose funeral had been already finished, and the corpse must have started decaying since his death 4 days ago. With all those abilities, they thought he was good enough a man to fulfill their desires. That is, their shouts weren't Hallelujah Jesus, but Hallelujah abilities and Hallelujah desires. The reactions of the Pharisees and Jesus' answer towards them upon seeing the people shouting in loud voices are testified in verses 39 and 40 as follows. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," He replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." The Pharisees asked Jesus to rebuke the disciples to quiet them down since their cheering was too loud. What they were saying did not mean, "Jesus, haven't you come to bear and die on the cross? And how come you let them shout for you like that?" These Pharisees also had an illusion of Jesus as well. How could Jesus, a vulgar carpenter from a nameless town called Nazareth, be the Messiah? "There is no way that you're the Messiah, so quiet them down." But Jesus answered that if the people kept quiet, the stones will cry out. This meant that even though the people were praising Him in loud voices without the proper understanding about Jesus, the praise itself was not wrong. In other words, Jesus was the very Messiah. The reaction that Jesus showed before the crowd cheering for Him in loud voices is shown in the verses 41 to 44. As He approached Jerusalem and saw the city, He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus did not wave His hand and joyed over the people shouting for Him. Nor did He shake each and everyone's hand to encourage them. He wept over it. Isn't it such a contrast to other people? The Bible has three records of Jesus weeping on this earth, and this is the second. The reason why Jesus wept before the cheering crowd was because what the people knew about God and Jesus was all full of delusions, and the compassion and pity that he felt towards the people who were mindless of what's to become of Jerusalem in the future. There is no life of truth in the outcries of desire and secular values. This is the lesson that Old and New Testaments are telling us. The fact that Israelites, who lived as the slaves of Egypt for 400 years, have escaped and were set free, was something that is impossible. In the human history, were there any other races of several million people being freed from slavery of some 100 years to move to another land and start a new nation? The fact that they were freed from slavery was enough for reason to regard and serve Jehovah God as their only one. The Israelites that were given such grace tempted Aaron, the chief priest, into gathering women's gold earrings to melt them and make a golden calf out of them while Moses was up at Mount Sinai to be given the Ten Commandments. The scene was testified in Exodus chapter 32, verses 4 through 8. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are our gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" However precise and a big calf the Israelites have made, that's still an illusion of God, not an actual form. Even if they make an idol of God in the form of a calf, and proclaim the next day as the biggest holiday of the year, and offer sacrifices with all their hearts, and no matter how loudly they praise God, that is seeking for a delusional God and is merely a maximization of their desires. God is nowhere near it. That day, 3,000 Israelites have died. Next is about an incident that occurred in Ephesus when Apostle Paul was on his third evangelical trip. Because of the works of God that were enacted through the words of God that Apostle Paul preached about and through Apostle Paul himself, a number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burnt them, that they would no longer live off by sorcery. On the other hand, there were those who made money by crafting and selling silver shrines of Artemis that was considered a goddess and protector of Ephesus. Because they were no longer able to make good money due to Apostle Paul's teaching that man-made gods are no gods, they caused an uproar among people that the temple of the great goddess Artemis will be discredited, and the goddess herself will be robbed of her divine majesty. Then, many of the people gathered at the theater. That outdoor theater was excavated in its original form in the present days, and it can accommodate 24,000 people. At the time, the population of Ephesus was around 250,000. To compare Ephesus to Seoul, the theater is 13 to 14 times the size of the Seoul World Cup Stadium in Sangam. Acts chapter 19, verse 32 testifies of the people gathered at the theater as follows. The assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. So many people have gathered at such a big theater. They were all shouting so loud as to shake the ground. But most of the people that gathered there were clueless of why they were there or what they were yelling for. All they were doing was just to cry out for their desires. Chapter 18 of 1 Kings shows one of the most dramatic events in the Old Testament. Prophet Elijah and 450 Baal prophets confronted each other on Mount Carmel to figure out which one was a real God. Most of us know how that ended up. Prophet Elijah, who had won, looked like a general who has never lost a battle. But then later, when Jezebel threatened to kill him, Prophet Elijah fled. Most of us have expected that Elijah would have daringly stood up against her and say, "Go ahead and kill me, but if God allows me to live, you will not be able to kill me." But instead, he fled. For 40 days and nights, he ran away and hid inside a cave in Mount Horeb. And then God came to him and asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." Then God told Elijah to stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. First, a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks, but the Lord was not in the wind. Next, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake either. After the earthquake came a fire, but God was not in the fire. After that came a gentle whisper. After hearing that whisper, Elijah was able to get out of his spiritual depression and start his ministry again. Elijah was able to see God's actual form, not through loud voice noises, but through a gentle whisper. Big winds, earthquakes, and fires. Such evident and massive things are easy to seek for. But in that sort of magnitude, God rarely stays within. Please take a look back on your life of faith as of today. Where did you get to meet with God most frequently? Was it somewhere where many people have gathered? or where you have listened to the words through a huge loudspeaker? Or was it at a massive worship hall? I'd say probably not. It would have rather been from opposite cases. This year, our church is holding Bible read-through and Book of John write-through events. I came to think that as a spiritual leader in charge, I shouldn't be behind our members of the church if not ahead. So I also started the Bible read-through and Book of John write-through. Every start of the year, our church holds a Bible read-through retreat at an external venue. But due to COVID-19 this year, we held it online from January 4th to 21st for 3 weeks. I didn't follow the order as in the retreat, but starting with Genesis on the New Year's, I was able to read up to Revelation chapter 22, verse 21, by the night of January 21st, Thursday. I was able to take a self-retreat just then, so I was given enough time to read at home. And as for the Book of John write-through, I started on January 1st and was able to mark the last dot of chapter 21, verse 25, on February 8th. I wrote down the Book of John in the NIV English version. There were times when I would suddenly feel deeply moved and then that I wanted to cry. And at other times, I could not move on to the next passage and dwell upon a certain verse for a long time before moving on. There were two words that really came to me as I was writing through the Book of John. One was, "They asked," which the disciples asked. Others have asked as well, but it tells us that the disciples really made a lot of questions. The other was that Jesus replied, or Jesus answered. Jesus answered back to the disciples' endless questions, never once annoyed. It seemed only fair for him to feel frustrated at the disciples who lacked understanding. But Jesus just answered them with all his heart each time. The disciples did not understand what Jesus was saying at first. But after Jesus had ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit came down, they understood what they truly meant. We are all in the midst of the pre-COVID-19 days when we used to gather and worship together, and we remind ourselves every week of how precious those days were to us. I also miss our members and would love to see you all again. But even if we are to be able to gather up and worship together, pray and praise in loud voices, that does not mean that our faith will mature automatically. Our faith in spirits must mature when we are apart. Let us become the worshiper that God seeks for by worshiping in truth and the Spirit, even as we worship online, not being able to gather together. Let us all walk the path of truth and life in any kind of environment by making our Lord and the words of the Lord our purposes. The walks that we walk, who live such a life, will become the sound of truth, the sound of life, resonating louder than any of the shouting in the world. Let us pray. Father God, we do love to shout. We may not let the sound out of our mouths, but many a times we still shout internally. At times we think that we should shout before God, but looking back, we confess that for most of the times, The reasons why we shouted was not to take in the words of truth or to obey to the words of truth, but to achieve my desires and to achieve things that look big and good according to the secular values. We also confess that that is why we were not able to become the people of truth. And our faiths have not well matured despite our long lives of faith. Father God, let us learn from the Israelites who indulged in revelry, making a calf idol, and then insisting it to be God, and from those who gathered and shouted at the theater after their life of plenty from selling silver shrines of Artemis that they made had been hindered. Let us learn from Prophet Elijah, who has experienced the presence of God not through great and powerful winds, earthquake, or fire, but from a gentle whisper. Allow us to turn these situations of small and big inconveniences in life due to COVID-19 to a chance to meet with the Lord more deeply and the sight of faith of accompanying the Lord. And thus, let ours every step that we take with the Lord and the words of the Lord as our purposes in the truth and the Spirit become the sound of truth and life. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.